Shalom, Mishpacha. Shalom, family. Mishpacha is a Hebrew word, means family, and we're the Mishpacha, the family with a Jewish heart, made up of Jewish and non-Jewish people, where the middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, it's finally come down to form one new man. Getting ready, Mishpacha, to blow the grandest shofar, oh, the grandest trumpet in Zion. We want everyone, everywhere to hear the good news. We want everyone, everywhere to be red hot for the Messiah. My guest, Fazil Malik, is red hot for the Messiah. He thought that he was coming to the United States to teach Christians and teach Jews the true faith, Islam. And he was at a multi-level marketing meeting, and he's getting furious with the statements that are being made. He went to several of them because they were being, he was being proselytized into Christianity. And all of a sudden, he heard of the voice of God. And what did God say to you, Fazil?
He said, "No, these are my children." He revealed to me that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why I came to realization.
But then, on February 24th, 1995, you were going through a lot of persecution. Your family found out that that you were a believer in Jesus. They got you evicted from where you were living. You were literally living in your car. But on February 24th, 95, what happened?
By then, I had moved out of my car into this little place, a basement of a basement, literally. I remember early at 7:30 in the morning, there was a knock on my door, and my neighbor wanted me to come help start their car. It was an extremely cold morning. And so I got up, and I just said, "Father, would you help start his car, because it's very cold?" And he came running back in, and he said, "It's okay, my car started." And that's when I looked at the clock, and I knew it was exactly 7:30. And at that very moment, the tangible reality of the Holy Spirit came into that place. And I did not know that the Spirit of God normally would ever do this or could do this. I had no understanding. But literally, God's presence came in stronger and stronger and stronger. And it felt like a river, like a mighty ocean or a river just flowing through me. I felt these waves, and they went through my being. And I remember laying on the floor, and this tangible river kept flowing through me for 3 hours. And I heard an audible voice again, and this time it was the voice of the Father. And he said, "I love you, son. I love you, son." And he said it a third time, "I love you, son." Now, I never heard those words growing up as a Muslim. But hearing these words and then experiencing this love was so powerful, I really have no way to describe it, except what really took place as a result. I got up after those 3 hours, and I noticed that I had a tremendous hunger and a love for the Father, a desire to know him, and I felt this love for him. And number two, I had a love for people more than I had up till that time. And the third thing I noticed was I had a love for the Word of God. And for 36 hours, I picked up the Bible and I began to read it supernaturally. I didn't eat anything. I just read the Word of God. I literally began to live on God's Word. And it was like an entire passage at a time would just jump off the page, go into my heart, and explode with life. And that's the only way I can explain to you what it was like. And I began to understand the Word of God. I began to know what God was saying. And this revelation began to come into my spirit. And I began to have a communion with God, a relationship with God. And this took place for 36 hours and read the whole Bible supernaturally and said I was a changed man.
Well, let me ask you this. You witnessed approximately 1,500 people. You must have been witnessing morning, noon, and night, but you weren't just witnessing from the brain. There was something, that same presence of God that came on you was jumping on them. Tell me about that.
You know, so that's exactly how it was. The way I say it, it was kind of like this river would ooze out of me of love, and it would touch these other people. And they would meet with me to ask questions, and during some point of their questions, the presence of God would tangibly interrupt our conversation, and literally that person would begin to weep, and they would open up and then ask sincere questions from their heart. They weren't challenging me anymore. And then the final question, which was always my favorite question, they would say, "How do I know this Jesus?" And then I would take him to my car. We used to call my car the Savemobile. And we'd take him to the car, pray with them, and they would receive Jesus. And I saw this happen over and over.
So I pick one actual Muslim that and describe what happened to him.
Well, here's one. A Muslim fellow came to this restaurant called Perkins, where he'd meet with these new believers. And he heard me talking about Jesus. And as usual, in this case, he got mad and he left. Then he met with me again for lunch on the Monday. And so I had lunch with him, talked to him about Jesus, And then when he went home, came back that night again to one of these meetings, and he said he wanted to give his life to Jesus. And I said to him, why? Why do you want to do this now? I've known you for 2 years, and why? What has changed tonight? He said, well, for 2 years, every time I come around you, this presence comes on me. And today when we had lunch, this presence came on me and followed me home and will not leave me until I surrender my life to Jesus. And so I prayed with him, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And I didn't even know this, Sid. I didn't know this was happening for 2 years. But that's how easy it is. God's presence will follow people home.
You know what I believe? I believe that you are a forerunner of what God is shortly going to do to normal Christians throughout the world. Can you picture someone with that type of presence of God going to school? And what would happen to the other students going to work, and what would happen to the other employees in their own family? That's what I believe is about ready to happen, because we have this window of opportunity. I mean, you led 99% of the people you witnessed to the Lord, and that was something like 1,500 people. I believe that's normal. Now, very briefly, you went back to Pakistan because your parents had heard that you were a believer in Jesus and you wanted to straighten things out with them, although you knew it could be very risky. You had a Bible with you, and all of a sudden you were aware witchcraft was going on against you. Tell me what happened.
Well, I had a word of knowledge. I had the supernatural knowledge that witchcraft was being done against me. And so I went into my bedroom to lie down, and suddenly the presence of God came in. And it was really the glory of God, the weightiness of God's presence and glory. And I remember the way I was lying down, I wasn't facing the door of the room, but once the glory of God came on me, I could see through the walls, I could see family members walking down, I could hear their voice, and I remember in this glory that no evil spirit could touch me, but I was aware and conscious of God's presence, and I knew to be still. I had learned by then that when God comes, don't do anything. Just remain still in his presence. There's nothing you can do to make it any better. And so for 3 hours, this presence stayed on me. And once I came out of the glory, I went and picked up the phone, and I called this witch doctor because I needed to ask permission for her son to come and spend some time with me because the son wanted to. And so he picked me up. He answered.
Now, how did you know who the witch doctor was?
Well, that same day when I told my family that witchcraft was being done on me, the son showed up with a business card sharing where the mother, who's one of the witch doctors, had been to see another witch doctor in the city, a famous witch doctor. And so that was the natural evidence to my family that what I had previously shared with them was actually true. So that's how it all kind of came together.
Okay, you went to see this witch. What happened?
So we walked. He took me there, and she didn't know I was coming. And the minute he knocked on the door, she began to shake and turn pale, literally began to back up. And the presence of God began to go into her entire apartment. And I remember walking in there, and I perceived evil spirits leaving, but I believe she could actually see them because she was looking in the direction where I perceived they were leaving, and she saw these evil spirits literally leaving the room because that glory and presence began to enter in.
Now I happen to believe that these witch doctors have a great deal of supernatural power. Weren't you afraid?
No, I was not, Sid, because first of all, when you're in the glory, you're not going to be afraid. And secondly, I knew the power of the blood of Jesus, that because of Jesus' shed blood, they could not touch me. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So I was absolutely not afraid. His presence was so strong and preceded me, so there's no reason to be afraid.
So what did she say when all this was going on and she realized her powers were not working on you?
Well, she says, what do you do? Because she's trying to figure out what I must do to gain this type of power. And I said, I don't do anything. I just know God personally. That's what I said to her. And then she said, I need you to come back one more time, because she wanted another opportunity to perform more witchcraft and see if she could win this time.
You know, they're going to have to just read the book to get all this information. But Fazel, this brand new book, it's literally just off the printing press, 10 Amazing Muslims Touched by God. And you write commentaries at the end of each person. Tell me about one person in that book.
Well, Kamal, for example, is one of the stories in the book, and he represents a certain demographic of Muslims, the people that have a terrorist mindset or are terrorists themselves. Now, he, from the age of 7, became a terrorist. He joined the PLO, the Palestinian Liberation Organization, and the Muslim Brotherhood, And from the age of 7, he started learning how to shoot. And he started to smuggle explosives into the Golan Heights in Israel through Syria. And this became his life, and he became excited about it because his parents raised him with a hatred for Jews and a hatred for America. And as a young boy, he had this hatred, and he dreamed all his life to make Allah proud by slaying Jews and slaying Christians. This is the mindset with which he was raised. And as you read the beginning of his story, it makes you angry. It makes you upset. But as we read on, we begin to see his heart. And so he's in the process of learning how to kill, and he goes up, and then he travels with Yasser Arafat, and he experiences these world trips. And on
he went to kill Jews on the Golan Height. I can't believe it. At a young age, 7 years of age, they give him an AK-47 to learn how to shoot.
That's right, Sid. And not only that, Kamal later became the trainer of other young children. So he would then take new recruits on their first mission of smuggling explosives into the Golan Heights or killing missions, and he would try to teach those young kids to do the same. This is the way he was raised. I mean, can you imagine what kind of mindset he's being raised with?
Today, what is he like?
Today, he's a completely changed man. He experienced an accident in his life when he came to America, and he was in the hospital, and some doctors that were Christians began to love on him, paid his bills, brought him to their house, let him hang around his children, their children. And Kamal began to see the love of Christians, and he thought, this can't be the same kind of people I'm supposed to kill. They're very nice, they're very loving, and they have a faith in God. Their children are praying for me. But so this kind of made him desire to know Allah. He said, I need to know God. I need to know him like these people know their God. And so in his frustration, he couldn't find any answers. He cried out to Allah, and he heard no response. So one day he picked up his guns, because he still had them, and he was getting ready to kill himself. But then he heard a voice that said, the Muslims pray to the God of Abraham, and the Jews do, and so do the Christians. Why don't you call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And so he thought, well, of course, Muslims do believe in the God of Abraham. And so he said, oh, God of Abraham, if you're real, would you tell me the truth?
We ran out of time. You got to get the book. You will be so fascinated. You'll find out what a normal Christian is like, the persecution these Muslims have gone through, the supernatural experiences they've gone through, and it's going to jump off of the pages of the book on you, and then you give that book to the Muslim friend that God himself will have crossed your path, and then two CDs, East Meets West, the secrets these former Muslims have learned about the invisible world. We're making the book and the two CDs available for a gift of $40. To hear this week's interview or watch archives of our television show, It's Supernatural, visit our website at www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org. To receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, materials catalog, or information about becoming Mishpucha or Chalitzim, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 39222, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28278. To place a credit card order, call anytime, 1-800-447-2697. For all other calls, the number is 704-943-6500. That's 704-943-6500. For a CD of this week's broadcast, send a donation to Sid Roth. That's SIDROTH, Post Office Box 39222, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28278.